Good morning and happy Sabbath, and welcome to Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us today as we once again study from God's Word. Before we study today's lesson, please join me as we turn in our hymnals and sing our first song, which is song number 373, Seeking the Lost. This hymn is a request that comes to us from Jocelyn Thomas, who writes to us from the state of Georgia, here in the U.S. Once again, we will be singing Seeking the Lost, hymn number 373. We will be singing all three verses. Jocelyn, if you have a favorite hymn that you would like for us to sing during Central Study Hour, you can let us know by visiting our website at saccentral.org. Click on the link at the top that says Contact Us. Then, from the drop-down menu, click CSH Hymn Requests. There, please leave the name of the song that you would like for us to sing, that song's number, your name, and where you are writing to us from. Our next song this morning is hymn number 159. The Old Rugged Cross. This song is a request that comes to us from Lainey, who also writes to us here from the USA, but from the state of California. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 159, The Old Rugged Cross. We will be singing all three verses.
Despised by the world as a wall. trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you for singing with us. Please bow your heads as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us safely through another week and here back in your house so that we can celebrate this special day, your Sabbath. I pray that our minds and hearts will be prepared to receive the lesson that will be given to us from Pastor Mike, and I pray that the words he speaks will be yours and not his own. Please be with us for the rest of this Sabbath day, and please let us always keep you in the forefront of our hearts. Amen. Our lesson today is lesson number 5, the horizontal atonement, the cross and the church. And this lesson will be presented to us by Pastor Mike Thompson. Have a blessed Sabbath day.
And I too would like to give everybody a very warm welcome wherever you are upon this planet. Glad you can join us today for Central Study Hour. And indeed, as Carl said, we're on lesson number 5 in this present theme, which is the book or Paul's letter to the Ephesians in Ephesus. So lesson number 5, let's move straight in with this. And by the way, I should mention those of you who are looking in, you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. Just remember that. Make a note of this. It's offer number C202330. C202330. And you call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. All right, let us begin. So the theme, the title this week is Horizontal Atonement, the Cross and the Church. And we know that horizontal is flat and vertical is upwards. And we'll look at both those as part of the analogy of what we're looking at this week. But there's a memory text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And Paul writes this, "But now in Christ Jesus," remember he's writing to these people in Ephesus who were Gentiles, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." And when he speaks of made us both one, he's talking to the Gentiles, but he's also speaking of the fact that through the cross, they can be reconciled. The gospel is able to reconcile them to their Jewish brethren and vice versa. But let me read you the introduction here from Sabbath Afternoon's page. Now, you have to imagine here that you're a Gentile, you're a Greek. I read, "You're a Gentile, a Greek. You have learned to treasure the God of the Jews." You're a new convert, say, and you've come to understand this God of the Jews and the great God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, who's become your savior. "In fact, you have left your worship of many gods and have embraced the one true God." Then he says, "As you make your way through the beautiful courtyards and fluted columns of the Jerusalem temple." So he says, imagine here, you're walking in the temple. As you make your way through this, you hear the sounds of worship and they call forth your praise. So you're making your way here to enter into the very sanctum to worship the God that you have just given your life to. "But just then," he says, "you find yourself confronted by a stone barricade about 4 feet high. Engraved every few feet upon this barricade, there are these words in Greek and in Hebrew, which says basically, no foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing this will have themselves to blame for their ensuing death." In other words, you realize that I'm one in Christ, but I'm not actually a physical Jew. And they've built this wall here, and I'm outside in what they call the court of the Gentiles. And I cannot move from the court of the Gentiles further on where the physical Jews can go. And as you could imagine, that would be quite discouraging and disconcerting. But that's actually how it was. And as Paul is, Paul deals with this, he uses this analogy and he speaks about this wall that divides both groups. Anyway, moving on here with Sabbath afternoon, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and that's kind of the block passage we will be looking at today. It says, in this passage, Paul sees the cross of Christ as making a dramatic difference, destroying such barriers and walls. Vertically, the cross dissolves alienation, reconciling humans with God. So whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, both, and that includes us, we need this vertical relationship with God before we can have a horizontal one with everybody else. So this vertical relationship is the relationship everybody needs. It's from me upward to God, where I come before Him just as I am, and in the name of Jesus, I ask forgiveness, I seek forgiveness, I receive it, I receive assurance of forgiveness, I receive the Holy Spirit, and I actually receive salvation as I receive the Holy Spirit. So that happens with the vertical relationship. And whether you're Gentile or Jew, both needed it, and both do now, that want to follow Jesus and have salvation in Him, and that's the only way you can have it, as you know. So vertically, the cross dissolves alienation, reconciling humans with God. Horizontally, it reconciles people with each other. The cross removes enmity and brings peace, or should, between Jews and Gentiles, making them one new humanity. That's in Ephesians 2:15. And together they become a new temple. At the very end of the lesson today, we'll look at this analogy of how God had a physical temple, of course, in Jerusalem. But He also uses the analogy of a temple to describe His people as living stones, quarried from the quarry of the world, whether they're Gentiles or Jews. They're all supposed to be one in Christ, and will be if we give our lives to Christ. And these living stones are built to build a holy temple to God, for a place where His Spirit can reside. And those stones represent not a physical temple, but the spiritual temple of God's church here upon this earth. So together they become a new temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Then Sabbath afternoon concludes with this one question: what does this truth mean for us today? Well, hopefully it should mean a lot. Hopefully it should mean everything, because there is no caste in God's eyes, and we need to have that same view as well. So let's go to Sunday. It's called Brought Near in Christ. And the lesson says, compare Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. This is Paul's earlier description of the Gentiles. In fact, I will turn there now. Ephesians chapter 1, did I say? Yeah, sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read this passage here. And he's contrasting, he's speaking to the Gentiles, of course. Sorry, I'm in Colossians instead of Ephesians, but we'll get that right in the end. And by the way, just a few days ago, for the first time in my life, I actually went to Ephesus. And I was able to look around at all those old ruins, and I thought of the Apostle Paul. It was a great experience. But anyway, let me go here. So Paul here is first of all writing to them, the Ephesians, the Gentiles, and explaining where they were before they found Jesus. He says this: and you has He, that is Jesus, quickened or made alive. He says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Who is that? Well, that's the devil, of course. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And this is what these Gentiles were. They were the devil's children. And he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, or the way we lived in time past, under the power of the prince of the air, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he reminds them here of where they were, the terrible state they were in, but where they are now. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus, praise God, through divine grace, he's quickened you. He's brought you back to life. He's brought you back from a death, dead in trespasses and sins, to a spiritual life in the Spirit. So we read that here. But then we're also going to read Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, because first of all, he's talking about how they were separated from God. Now in the second paragraph, in the second passage you're going to read, he's talking about as well how they were also separated from a knowledge of salvation, from the covenants, from the Old Testament writings, which the Jews had. They were custodians of that. And that as they were not reconciled, as they were separate, and what's the word I'm looking for here? As they were estranged from Judaism, they were also estranged from the truth which the Jews had. But let me read this nonetheless. Verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which they were, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands. There were two terms that the Jews had. There was a term the Jews had for the Gentiles, and there was a term the Gentiles had for the Jews. And the Jews, as you know, were circumcised. They were the physical offspring of Abraham. And so they were circumcised. And they spoke of them, and they spoke of the Gentiles as those uncircumcised. Those uncircumcised Jews, or if you will, those uncircumcised Philistines, going back to the Old Testament. And so that's how the Jews would look upon the Gentiles. And the Gentiles would also, in a very derogatory sense, they would speak of, oh, the circumcision. You know, they think they're so special. They call us the uncircumcision. Well, they're the circumcision. And both, there was this feud going on here between both of them. But let me get back here. So he's reminding these Gentiles. He says, you were in the flesh. You were uncircumcision. You were called the uncircumcision by the Jews. Then he says in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And let's remember, you know, God used the Jews. They were the first ones to go out. And they went to Jews themselves, but finally they realized that they needed to go out to the Gentiles as well. So the Jews played a key role in establishing the New Testament church and a key role also in bringing the Gentiles in. So he's just reminding them there of this. And of course, he reminds them as well, that which I just alluded to, of this feud that took place between them, this name-calling between them and the Jews. Moving down in Sunday's lesson, we read Ephesians 2:13, which describes a radically different change that came. Paul wrote, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He says you were alienated. You were alienated from Christ. You were alienated from the covenants of promise. You were just out there. You were so far off, there was no way you could be saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus. And he took the first step toward them to reach out and to bring them, the Gentiles, in so that they could be indeed reconciled. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I want to read the last paragraph here, which kind of summarizes some of this. When Paul describes Gentile believers as once far off, he borrows from Isaiah 57:19, which says, "Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." In Christ and through his cross, Gentile believers have been brought near to all from which they were separated: God, hope, and their Jewish brothers and sisters. Here is the powerfully good news implied by Paul's description that the cross of Christ can heal the wide rift between Jews and Gentiles. And it means that all the feuds and divisions and the name callings can all be put to an end and can all be resolved. And it says this good news invites us to consider the divisions that exist in our own lives and in the church, and to ponder the power of the cross to supersede them. So there's a lesson we can draw from this. Jews, antagonistic against Gentiles. But even in our own church, we know that there can be feuds over any number of things. It's said, actually, that the devil will try and split a church or churches through any number of things. We should not allow him to do this. He's very good at what he does. Jealousies, envies, perceived slights, all of those things he uses to bring division. But again, as members of this church and every other Christian church, when there are divisions, there's time to do some heart searching. And it's time for everyone to do heart searching and everyone to renew that vertical relationship. Make sure everything is right between God and us. And in turn, as we ask for his help, he will help us to come together in a spirit of unity and love and have that horizontal relationship. There's a statement in the Spirit of Prophecy. I'll be honest, I forget where it is. It just came to me not long ago, where the servant of the Lord says something like, every difficulty, every feud, every argument in the church could be resolved within a few minutes if everybody was converted. And there's a lot of truth in that. Anyway, I want to go on to Monday. Reconciliation, God's gift from the cross, reconciliation. And there at the top of the page, we've got Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. And this gives a shortened version of that passage, which I will read. It says, "For he himself," this is Jesus, "for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross." Here's this wall again, this partition. And it exists in many churches. In the Jerusalem temple, it was a physical wall. But those walls of division exist in many Christian churches. They're not, you can't see them, but you certainly see the evidences of the division that is being made through warring church members. But let's move on here. Still top part of Monday's page, it says, "How does Paul describe the cross and the impact of Christ's work there on the cross in each of these passages in Ephesians?" And we'll read those in a moment. But there's another question as well coupled with this. How would you summarize what Paul says about the cross and how it transforms our relationships? That second question we will answer when we've gone through these verses here. So we're going to turn to Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And this is what we read in respect to this theme here of reconciliation, God's gift from the cross. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. God has abounded toward us in grace and forgiveness. And so as you look at this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We cannot be reconciled to God unless this issue of sin in our lives has first been taken care of. It needs to be confessed. And it's the Holy Spirit, before we actually experience the new birth, before we actually come even to ask forgiveness, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to come and from outside, if you will, reach in and speak to us and convict us and prod our conscience and bring conviction of the fact that things are not right in my life between me and God, between me and maybe others in my family or who I work with. I remember that very distinctly in my own experience. Before I ever set foot in a church, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And the Holy Spirit does this. But that has to take place first. Then we come and he gives us the ability to repent. And so the repentance and the confession becomes heartfelt. So God is, it's all a work of grace from beginning to end. And then God, as a consequence, he forgives us. As we open our hearts, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we are born again. Okay, continuing with reconciliation, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And here we read this. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If ever we're having a problem bearing a grudge and we know we need to forgive somebody, but somehow inside we just got this stubborn, you know what we're like, we're all the same in one way or another. We need to be reminded of this. In fact, very often the Holy Spirit will remind us of this. God has forgiven you. Jesus died for you upon the cross. Look at the things that you have done in your past life. And you may point to your past life. Just as Paul wrote to these Ephesians, reminding them of where they were in the world, terribly lost and sinful, steeped in it, the Holy Spirit comes and reminds us as well and said, and reminds us that God forgave us in spite of our unloveliness, in spite of our ugliness, and therefore we need to be willing also to forgive others. And you know, if not willing to forgive, neither will God forgive us as well. Let's look at another one, Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. I want to read this here. He says, so now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off. So we were far away, you see, but we're reconciled now. You who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Here's, again, this reference to this wall here in the temple, this wall being broken down, that there may no longer be between us and God, a wall of partition, but also on the horizontal level, as that wall is broken down between us and God, it can be broken down between us and those whom we associate with that we may have had a feud with. These things happen. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. And also I want to read Ephesians 2, 16 as well. And we read this. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Beautiful, beautiful verses here. And then Ephesians 5, verses 2 and 25, we should recognize these. They're often cited or recited in weddings. Ephesians 5, verse 2, but walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And also in the same chapter here, in verse 25, this very often is cited in weddings. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And I'm going to read the rest of this. This is truly reconciliation. And this reconciliation with Christ will prepare his remnant church to meet him when he comes. And when he comes, his church will be like him without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Verse 26, it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Wonderful. Just absolutely wonderful. But now here, this second question, which is up near the top. How would you summarize what Paul says about the cross and how it transforms our relationships? So I'm going to read this as a summary here. And there's three points that are made here. It says, in the context of our passage for this week, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, the cross yields three great assets for believers. Number one, Gentiles who are far from God and his people are brought near. And we've already read about that. Being now sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters of Jewish believers. So there's that reconciliation there. And also the hostility between Jewish and Gentile believers is put to death. That's in Ephesians 2:16. The cross of Christ removes what seemed to be the permanent state of hostility and war in which Jews and Gentiles were sworn enemies. And we know this. You read the history. You read the biblical history. You see it even today. That enmity is still there. And then point number three, in the place of hostility comes reconciliation. And by the way, speaking of the current state of events between Jews and Gentiles, there we have the Jews, which were resettled again in 1948 in what has become the state of Israel. And, you know, on the West Bank, on the Golan Heights there, which they took during the Six-Day War in 1967, there are settlements there of Gentiles, Palestinians. And there's that antagonism again, just like in olden times. But again, through the cross of Christ, those Jews which would indeed have that vertical relationship with God through Christ, and those Palestinians that would also come to the truth and have that vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, the troubles we see even in 2023 between Jews and Gentiles would also disappear. But we know, of course, it will for some, and it has already for some, but by and large, we know it won't, and that's a tragedy. Now, point number three, the place of hostility becomes reconciliation. It was Christ's purpose to reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And there's also a statement there from Colossians. It says, compare with Colossians 1, 19 through 22. And I'm decided I'd like to do that. And we read this. And again, it's speaking about reconciliation. For it pleased the Father that in him, that in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And then, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So moving on now, this last, near the last paragraph here on Monday's page, it says, what does reconciliation look like? How does it feel to be reconciled? Well, there's many examples of people who are not reconciled. You can have a husband and a wife. You can have a mother and a daughter. You can have a father and a son. You can have siblings who are just not reconciled. You know, there's different shapes and forms and colors of these feuds that take place in families. And bringing reconciliation, it literally takes a miracle. But God and Christ are the ones who are able to bring about that miracle. If those who are separated will indeed allow him to work the necessary work in their lives. You see, God has no shortage of grace. Christ has no shortage of grace to bring about reconciliation in the most tense, in the most strained, and the most toxic relationships. This is what grace can do. And he wants to do it in his church where it exists, and in members of the church, even in their own home. People come to church, we don't always know what's going on in their lives. There can be terrible alienations taking place. Brings a lot of grief. But if people on both sides of the issue, whether it's the husband and the wife, if they are willing to come before God and open their hearts and say, Dear Father, this is not good, what's going on. I want to see reconciliation made. And they pray. And they're willing to pray with an open heart and willing to say, Lord, I've got a lot of pride, you know that, but I'm willing to swallow that pride and make peace. I want my marriage to work. We've got children here as well. And it's going to be tough for me to admit my fault, but Lord, give me grace to do that. If the husband will do that, and the wife, where she may be at fault as well, maybe bearing a grudge, being unforgiving. If those who are estranged will give God a chance in their lives and in their relationships to be willing to apologize, to be willing to have the humility to ask God, he will do that. And people who have been estranged for years can meet, well, Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob had run away from his brother Esau. His brother was out to off him, if you will. But grace worked over a period of time. Then we got the example in a parable of the prodigal son. How, you know, the son, he was willing to come and ask forgiveness of his father. He was tired of feeding the pigs, and he thought, my dad's going to be unforgiving. But his dad had never unforgiven him in the first place. And his father sees him a long way off. And what happens? The father doesn't make him grovel. He falls on his neck and he holds his son and he weeps. It's a wonderful thing to see reconciliations. It's a wonderful thing. And the devil will harden people's hearts so they stay opposed for years. But if we'll give God a chance, a lot of hearts will be softened. Maybe there's somebody looking in and this is speaking to you. Go. Open your heart, ask God to show you how to be reconciled to the one that you're at odds with. And you know, we cannot be reconciled to God either unless we're reconciled first to others who we have wronged, where something is wrong. We cannot be reconciled to God. He's going to work with us as long as he can to bring us to that point. You know, when you go and you say, I'm sorry, it's not half as bad when it comes to it. We often imagine, oh, this is going to be such an embarrassment. It's going to be so humiliating. Do what is right, and God will help you. And we'll be reconciled to others whom we've driven away through our selfish, angry, hurtful, vengeful, cruel, and Christ-like behavior. But you see, with God, nothing is impossible. And in the last part of the paragraph here on this page, speaks of Paul. Paul dares to imagine Christ's powerful work on the cross as impacting the relationships between not just individuals, but also people groups. He imagines it invading our lives and destroying our divisions, dissolving our quarrels and renewing our fellowship with an understanding of each other. That's what I like about this church. We've got a whole bunch of different flags there. I sit in here on Sabbath and I see people with different skin tones. You know what? I just love it. I just love it. And it's, if we're planning to get along in heaven, we've got to learn to get along right on earth, okay? All right, breaking down the dividing wall, Tuesday. What action does Paul say Christ took toward the law of commandments expressed in ordinances? Let's read that verse there, Ephesians 2, 14. Actually, I think we already read that a few minutes ago. Ephesians 2, verse 14. And we read this. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Paul is alluding here to this barrier in the temple. You know, that barrier was never removed in the Jerusalem temple. Those prejudices still existed from the Jews that refused to accept Christ and refused to be reconciled to Gentiles. And the Gentiles who never accepted Christ, that barrier was there. They didn't care about that. They didn't even want to go in the temple. So that barrier, the physical barrier in the temple, had it been knocked down, it really wouldn't, it would have done nothing to affect a change unless, first of all, in people's lives, there was that willingness to be reconciled, that willingness to ask forgiveness, that willingness to ask forgiveness of God. And this is where the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about this, the Apostle Paul becomes, if you will, a prime example of a Christian Jew who, in his mind, that wall was already broken down. That wall was already gone out of Paul. It was still in the temple, but it was gone out of Paul's mind and gone out of Paul's heart. And this is why, as a Christian Jew, he saw that everybody, no matter where they came from, no matter the color of their skin, their background, in Christ, they were all one. And that's how it should be. And so Paul, it was gone as far as he was concerned. But there's another part of this verse, which I do, this passage that I do need to touch on because the lesson mentions it. Verse 15. I'll read verse 14 again. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of two one new man, making peace. Some people believe, as they read this verse here in Ephesians 2:14, they say that Christ, having abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances, they say, ha! The law of God was abolished on the cross. They tie this in with Colossians 2:14. They say, see, the law of God was abolished at the cross. No such thing happened. This is speaking of the law of commandments contained in ordinances. In other words, religious rites and ceremonies. There are no religious rites and ceremonies in the Ten Commandments, but there certainly was in the ceremonial law. When Christ came, he was the fulfillment of all those things. They were a shadow of what was to come. He was the fulfillment of the Paschal Lamb. He fulfilled that. That was done away with now. He became the fulfillment of the high priest, which had been pictured for hundreds of years in the physical temple. That was all a picture of Christ becoming our great high priest in heaven. So all which was written pertaining to the Old Testament time, it was all abolished. So this is not saying here that the Ten Commandments was done away with at the cross. In fact, in other places in Ephesians and in other places too, in Romans, for example, Paul makes very clear that the Ten Commandments are still in effect. In Ephesians 6, verse 2 and 3, he quotes the fifth commandment. He says, honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. He refers to the ninth commandment, which is lying, in Ephesians 4, 25. He refers to the 10th commandment in Ephesians 5, which is covetousness. And he goes on. And also, as well, in Ephesians 5, I think I may have time to... No, probably won't. I'll have to read that. But if you get a chance, read Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. He doesn't actually quote the 7th commandment. Actually, he doesn't speak so much of marriage, but he very clearly puts down those who commit adultery and fornication, which is violation of the 7th commandment. So the law is very much still in place. The perpetuity of the law, Paul makes it very clear. And also in Romans 3:31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? He says, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The law in Ephesians 2:14 and 15 is either the ceremonial aspects of the law that divided Jew and Gentile, represented in Paul's complex phrase, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, or it is the whole Old Testament system of law as it had come to be interpreted, augmented, and misused as a wedge to distance Jews from Gentiles. So either take will work there. Let's go to Wednesday. Jesus, preacher of peace. There's a question. How does Paul summarize the ministry of Christ in Ephesians 2, 17 and 18? I'm going to read that now. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. And we've read this before, reading it again. And he came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So through Christ, we have, through one Spirit, we have access to the Father. We're justified. And in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace here. We have peace through what Christ has done. I want to read the top paragraph here. The concept of peace is important in Ephesians. With a letter beginning and ending with blessings of peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that yourself. Earlier, in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, which is the major passage we've been looking at today, Paul argued that Christ personifies peace, for he himself is our peace, and that his cross created it. That's Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Christ not only destroys something, that is the hostility between Jew and Gentile, he creates a new humanity marked by relationships of reconciliation and peace. And it says this, and this is important. Such peace is not just the absence of conflict, but resonates with the Hebrew concept of shalom, the experience of wholeness and well-being, both in our relationship with God and with others. So peace is not just the absence of war. No, it's far more than that. So moving on, there's a question here underneath that. How does Paul imagine believers participating in sharing Jesus's message of peace? Remember, that's the heading, Jesus, preacher of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So as the Prince of Peace, he came to preach peace. And what would we expect other than that? But first of all, the question there, it says, how does Paul imagine believers participating in sharing Christ's message of peace? We can't share Christ's message of peace unless we understand it and experience it for ourselves. And I think that should be clearly understood. So we've got to experience that peace first. And we cannot have that experience of peace unless first we open our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit. And then the fruits of the Spirit are established in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth. But love and peace, they are fruits of the Spirit. And unless we have those actively seen in our lives, how can we witness to other people that they can look on and say, you know, these Christians, they got this wonderful peace in their lives. I want to know that. So they have to be able to see it in us as well. Otherwise, it just won't work. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read verse 3. And we read these words here, Ephesians 4, verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that peace can only be preserved, that unity of peace be preserved as we keep our unity with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 6. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice something very important here. Some people try to find peace outside of Christ. They try to find peace outside of the gospel. You'll never find it. And you notice here in these two verses, 14 and 15, Paul links truth, the truth of the gospel, with peace. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, okay? And then having your loins girt about with truth and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to have that as well. All right, I need to move down here. It says, the gospel contains examples of Jesus as a preacher of peace, and truly he was. I say again, he was the Prince of Peace. And the second to last paragraph, it says, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. That's in John chapter 14, 27. And he concludes and he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And it says, after his resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples, he repeatedly says to them, peace be with you. Okay, concluding now with Thursday, it speaks of the church as a holy temple. So the church is composed of Jews and Gentiles, who have had this vertical relationship with God. They're born again. Then they have the horizontal relationship with one another. Christ dwells in them. But there's another beautiful analogy that God and Christ have painted about his church. In the Old Testament, there was the temple. And I mentioned this near the beginning. In the New Testament, there is upon this earth, there is also a temple, not built with physical bricks, but is the temple of God. And those who are his children, whether your background is literally Jewish or you're Gentile, whatever color your skin, you, as you receive Christ, you can become what Peter describes as a living stone, a living brick in the temple of God, and he will place you in that setting along with others till we become a beautiful temple which is there fit and ready for the infilling of God's Spirit. I want to read this. There's one passage here from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says this, to whom coming? In other words, coming to Jesus. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus was prophetically spoken of as the chief cornerstone that would be rejected by the builders, the chief cornerstone of his church. And he was literally rejected by the Jews. But in this temple that God is building, this spiritual temple, he is the chief cornerstone. And moving on here, it says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So he wants to make us part of that. So from the beginning here, when Jesus established his church, Jews, Gentiles, divided, but those who came to him, that wall of partition was broken down. They became one in Christ. Christ filled them. He made them a living temple, and that temple has continued to be built over the centuries, and Jesus is building it even yet. And he's also about ready to complete it. And he wants to make each one of us a living stone in that temple that he will fill with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the fullness of the latter rain. And he will send us out to finish this work. I don't know about you, but I love the idea of being one with Jesus and of being one with all those who are in Christ and being part of that temple. What a wonderful place to belong. Well, we'll conclude our lesson with that. Just want to remind you again that you can have a free DVD or a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. It's offer number C202330, offer number C202330. So call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. And God bless you. And by the grace of God, we'll see you next week, and we'll move on to lesson 6, the mystery of the gospel. God bless you.